right. Well, hey, good morning, Calvary. Yeah. Or should I say, good morning. Good morning. September is Deaf Awareness Month, and we are so grateful for this ministry, this community here within our church. And would you guys please just take a moment? I want to thank our deaf ministry leaders and Miss Vicki Brown just for the ministry they do here for these in our community. Would you guys give her a... And we're just so grateful for this community that God is building here at our church. Hey, look, my name is Will, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving as a pastor here at Calvary, and I'm glad to be back. I was out of town last week. I was in Germany. I was running the Berlin Marathon, and while I'm sad to report, I did not win, okay? But I did beat Harry Styles, all right? So that is true. So... better dressed than him and faster. So I don't know. That's up for debate. If you don't know who Harry Styles is, ask your grandkids. They'll tell you. Well, hey, before we get into our message today, would you join me as we join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, one of the things that is kind of the highlight of my week during the week are the mornings where I get to drive my kids to school. I love just the time with them. We get to talk, we get to laugh, we get to listen to music, and we'll, depending on who's DJing each day, it's different music and vibes and all that sort of stuff. But every single time I drop my kids off to school, when we pull up to the school drop-off line, just as the kids are getting out of the car, I always say one thing, and it just comes instinctively, and it's this: be kind today. Be kind, all right? Be kind. And the more I think about that, I don't know where that came from. It's just that's what I've said to them as they leave for school. And the truth is what I want for my children, more than accomplishments, more than success, more than popularity, is I want them to be kind. And I don't just want that for them. I want that for myself. I mean, one day I'm going to be gone and there's going to be a funeral. And what I want people to talk about at my funeral is not what I accomplished or what I had or what I want people to say he was kind. And that's what I want for our church. And when people say, hey, when somebody hears the name Calvary, I want them to think those are kind people in our community. Kindness is what I'm after. And when I talk about kindness, you know, there's a kind of kindness in the South that's not really kindness. You know, it's Southern politeness. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about charity. Charity is giving because there's a need, there's compulsion, and there's all these sorts of things involved. I'm talking about godly kindness. And this is what we all want to be, I hope, is kind in a way that we demonstrate the kindness of God to others. And we go, well, what is that? Well, if you have your Bibles, today we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to continue our study on the life of David. And in this passage today, we see the kindness of God on display through the kindness of David. And I think that we can learn in this passage the type of kindness that God desires for us to show the world. And here we are in David's life. We've been studying his life for a few weeks now. And, you know, we've kind of seen shepherd boy David. We've seen little David fighting Goliath on the battlefield David. But the truth is, where we pick up in the story now, David's not a kid with potential anymore. He's the king. All right? You know, there's a time in your life where you're the kid with potential. And then there's a time in your life where now you've arrived and now you got to figure out what you're going to do now that you're there. And David is the king at this point. And that transition for him wasn't easy. Remember, he spent decades of his life on the run because King Saul was trying to kill him. Well, then after King Saul died in battle along with his son Jonathan, there's all this turmoil in Israel. There's a 7-year civil war. David sort of, through all sorts of, just victories, he eventually takes the throne instead of Saul's sons. And he begins leading Israel at a time when they're divided as a nation. But he did a great job of it. And he stood up as a strong and a kind leader, and he united the nation in a time of division. He was a very successful king. He had lots of victories, and he protects the people from their enemies. 2 Samuel 8, verse 15 says, he administered justice and equity to all people. Y'all, that's the kind of leader we want, isn't it? This is the type of leader that Israel had longed for, someone who's a unifier, not a divider, someone who brings justice, someone who brings equity to the people within the borders. And so David begins his kingship in this very spectacular way, and his approval ratings are really high, and he gets married, and he starts a family, and he's at this phase of his life where he's got all the things that he's never had. And the question now is, what's he going to do with them? And I know many of you, you've experienced this in life, right? If you hit a certain age, maybe you spent your earlier years, your younger years, you've been trying to build a resume, you've been trying to build a network, you've been trying to climb the ladder, you've been trying to get to a certain position or a certain sort of status, all these sort of things, and authority and influence, and all of a sudden, here you are maybe at some point in your life, and you've reached it, or perhaps you're getting close, and the question you face is the same one David faced. It's like, all right, you've done the thing. You've got the authority. You've got the influence, you've got the money, you've got the house, you've got the resources. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Will you use it selfishly? Will you use it to consolidate more power and more wealth for yourself? Or will you use it for the good of others? This is the question David was facing. This is the question we all face. And look at what David does. 2 Samuel verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1. And this is such a good, this is one of my favorite stories in David's life. This is so good. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, well, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage, and he said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Now look down at verse 11. It says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. We are introduced here to a man named Mephibosheth. And yes, that's a hard name to say 9 times while reading the passage. I thought about changing it to Meph, but that it gets a little confusing. David is out searching for Meph. No, we don't worry. We're going to stick with Mephibosheth, right? What do we know about Mephibosheth? Well, we know his name in Hebrew literally means shame. It means out of the mouth of shame. And it's possible that this was a nickname that was given to him due to the tragic and shameful circumstances of his life. And you say, well, what are those? And it's this. First, we know that he was handicapped. He was disabled in both of his feet. He was unable to walk since he was age 5 years old. And we know what happened here because early in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we actually see how this came about. When his grandfather Saul, when Mephibosheth's grandfather Saul and his dad Jonathan were killed in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and a messenger came to where he was to tell his caregivers to get him out of the city as fast as possible. Because in those days, when a king died and when his family, they would kill the whole family. And so they're trying to rush Mephibosheth to get him to safety so that their enemies don't kill him. And so one of his nurses picks him up and begins running away from the city. And as she's running in haste, she drops the child. And he falls on his ankles and it breaks both of his feet. And they don't heal properly and he never walks after that. And so here he is, he's disabled. And in those days, to be disabled was to be seen as a cursed, to be ashamed. Because, you know, for men in that society, it was a warrior society or an agrarian society. Either you were a warrior or you were a farmer. And if you're not able to stand and you're not able to walk, you're not really going to be able to be either one of those things in those days. So that meant he had no ability to provide for himself. He was completely dependent upon others. And not only is he handicapped, but he's doubly disgraced because of his family name, right? He is the grandson of Saul, the disgraced former king of Israel. And what that means is that Mephibosheth is seen as an enemy of David. So as a normal practice in those days, when a king was conquered and a new king came into place, it was common practice that the new king would then kill all of the descendants of the old king. And the reason for this was because, you know, if there was somebody left with the family name of the previous king, there's always the threat that they could stage a coup, they could form a revolt, and that they could come after the new king's throne. And so everybody around David is telling David, you need to make sure that you've tied up all your loose ends. And that seems kind of bloodthirsty to us, but for them in those days, that was politically strategic. That's just how they viewed the world. And so this is Mephibosheth's situation. He's handicapped, he's an enemy to the current king of Israel, and he's in hiding. And he's hiding in a place called Lodabar, which literally means nowhere. Mephibosheth is as low as humanly possible. He's viewed as accursed, he's unable to provide for himself, he's an orphan, he's on the run, and he's living in hiding in a place that's called nowhere. His name means shame, and he himself refers to himself as nothing more than a dead dog. That's as low as it gets. And then one day, King David calls for him. He's 20 years old at this time, Mephibosheth is. And he's brought before the king. And when he gets in the court with David, he falls on his face, trembling in fear, certain that David was about to kill him. And before he could speak a word, before he could beg for mercy, David speaks his name, Mephibosheth, as if to say, I know who you are. And then David says, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your father. So here's Mephibosheth thinking he's about to be executed and his life is spared. But not only that, he's given all of his grandfather's land. Now in those days, your wealth was tied up in your land. And you can imagine King Saul had quite a bit of it. And when David became king, all of Saul, the previous king's land became his. And David is now restoring all of it back to Mephibosheth. I don't even think you could put a numerical value on the incredible generosity of this gift. I mean, he has given him this is an extravagantly generous gift. He's given him all this land. And so in an instant, Mephibosheth goes from thinking he's about to die to becoming incredibly wealthy. And he has a large staff now that's going to serve him and earn money for him and all these sort of things, manage his affairs. But more than all of that, more than his life being spared, more than this wealth being bestowed upon him, the most important thing is David says, Mephibosheth, you shall eat at my table always. What happens here is David essentially adopts Mephibosheth into his family and says, I will treat you as my son, and you will always have a home with me, and you will always have a place at the table. See, Mephibosheth goes from shame and hiding, vulnerability and fear, to acceptance, dignity, safety, and extravagant wealth in an instant, all because of the kindness of David, who said, is there anybody left in the house of Saul for whom that I may show kindness? And this word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. In fact, it's pronounced more from the throat like a chesed. I would ask you all to do it, but we don't need germs floating around. But, I remember years ago, I met a girl named Chesed. And I said, well, that's an interesting name. I said, what does that mean? She said, it means the loving kindness of God. And I thought, how beautiful is that? And so I researched this word, and in fact, it means more than the loving kindness of God. It's one of those words that you really can't translate it into another language because it has such a full meaning. And so in English, we try to translate it multiple different ways, and none of them fully capture it. But depending on the translation you have in your lap right now, it may say steadfast love, or mercy, or covenant love, or unconditional love, or loving kindness. In short, chesed is godly kindness. This is the sort of kindness I want my kids to display. This is the sort of kindness that I want to come out of my life. This is the sort of kindness that I want people to refer to when they think and when they speak of Calvary Baptist Church. And so what are the characteristics of godly kindness? What is it that David showed Mephibosheth, and what can we learn today? Number one is this: godly kindness is intentional. All right. David asks this. He says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Y'all, David is sitting in the throne, like in the palace, sitting on a throne going, what should I do today? I know. How about I search the nation to find somebody that I can be generous to? David is searching for someone he can commit to, someone he can show kindness to, someone he can be generous toward. And people, you know, they talk about random acts of kindness. Oh, we do random acts of kindness. Those are great. But this isn't random. This is intentional. This is, we'll say it like this, this is premeditated kindness. And David, he says, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And he literally has his servants go on a nationwide search to see if they can find just anybody that is a descendant of Saul that he can show kindness to. This is a premeditated kindness. This is a premeditated generosity. And it's so moving. Because if any of you, if you've ever been the recipient of this type of kindness, you know just how incredibly just moving it is. I think, for example, when somebody writes a handwritten letter with no agenda, just to say, hey, I love you. Here's what I appreciate about you. Because what does that handwritten letter mean? It means that at some point during this person's week, they thought of you. They took the time to get physical pen, physical paper, write down their thoughts, put a postage stamp on it, and mail it to you. And it's like, I'm seen, I'm sought after, I'm loved. Those sort of things are just incredible gifts when someone intentionally shows kindness to you. It may just be when you get an unexpected phone call from a friend you haven't talked to in years. Just the fact that they were thinking of you, that they sought you out, means everything. I don't know if you've ever seen the Extreme Home Makeover shows, but we'll watch them from time to time. And man, I just love them. And what I love about them is, you know, the show sends out a casting call. They say, hey, we want to do a complete makeover of your home. We want to remodel everything. We're going to spare no expense, luxury, finest, everything. We're going to put a slide in your kid's bedroom, all right? We're going to put a fire pole, you know, in the, you know, it's awesome, right? It's incredible. And so we're going to do all this. And so what they do is they say, send us your stories so that we can know who we want to show this kindness to. And what happens? Thousands of people all over the country send in their stories of what's going on in their lives. You know, this family has suffered this great tragedy, whether it's a wife who lost her job or a husband who's a disabled veteran or a kid who's a diabetic or some sort of just these tragic stories. And this production company, this television show is on the hunt to find the family in need that they can show generosity toward. And, you know, everybody loves the, you know, move that bus. You know, everybody loves that moment. But, y'all, I think the best moment is early in the episode when they tell the family that they've been chosen. Because it's like, hey, and on a Zoom call or they meet them in person, it's like, hey, we heard about what's going on in your kid's life. We heard about, you know, what happened to the dog. Or we heard about, and you know what? We want to bless you. We're gonna do an extreme home makeover of your home. And what happens when that scene happens? So that family starts crying, right? What happens at home when you're watching on television? You start crying, right? Because there's something moving about this sort of intentional kindness where someone sees a need, seeks someone out, and does something about it. It's beautiful. It's so compelling. And my question for you is, are you showing that kind of kindness? What does that even look like for you? Do you seek out others to show kindness? What do you have? Right, we all have something. Time, energy, influence, resources. What is your plan to use those things for the good of others? And do you have an intentional plan? Or are you just hoping that you'll just stumble into an idea one day? Have an intentional plan. See, random acts of kindness are great, but we all know how busy life gets, and life gets full of things, and also all of a sudden those random moments pass us by. Often it is the intentional kindness, the stuff we work toward that we plan for that has the real impact on real people's lives and compounds over time. So think of it like this, in your personal budget, do you have intentional margin so that you can be generous? Some of you are like, I don't even have a budget. Start with there, okay? Get a budget. It's like in your personal budget, is there intentional margin in your budget so that you can be generous to others? You know, my wife, her love language or whatever is she loves to give gifts. I mean, she loves it. And for years, you know, it's just been part of her life. She's like, I mean, when we first got married, she was like, I want room in the budget for me to buy gifts for people that I care about. And so she'll, you know, God will put somebody in her heart or on her mind, and she'll go out and buy a gift. When we were first married, it was like $5 a month line item, you know? We had nothing, right? And over time, it kind of grows, whatever. But the truth is, my wife recognizes the value of, and there's going to be moments where God puts somebody on my heart, and I want the ability to go out and get a gift card, to go out and get a meal or something to bless that person. Do you have something like that in your budget? Do you have intentional plans for intentional generosity? What about your calendar? Do you have personal time set aside to serve others? You volunteer somewhere in our community. Do you have a time set aside in the week where you call your parents or you call your child or you call your friends? Man, how about you take 1 week a month, one Sunday a month to serve in our kids' ministry? That would be awesome. See, godly kindness is intentional. It's not accidental. It's not sporadic, but it's consistent and it's intentional. We say, I'm going to structure my life in such a way that I show kindness to others. So godly kindness is intentional. The second thing is godly kindness is surprising. What makes David's kindness toward Mephibosheth so moving is that nobody expected it, right? In fact, I suspect his closest advisors were like, David, this is not a good idea. You do not need to bring the grandson of King Saul into your court and give him a whole bunch of resources. That's probably not a wise idea. He could stage a coup. This could be it for you. That's not smart. This could backfire. And not only that, I bet they're at least going, well, like, David, if at least you're going to show some kindness to him, did you really have to give him that much? Like, did you have to give him all of King Saul's land? Couldn't you have given him a plaque? Isn't that what normal politicians do for people, right? A little pen, a little souvenir or something. It's like, why are you giving him all the land? You didn't have to adopt him in the family. You didn't have to do all of that. See, godly kindness should shock people around you. It's scandalous, the scriptures say. It's countercultural. And there's two things about Mephibosheth that make it so shocking. One is he's vulnerable, meaning he has no way of repaying David. He's got no way of repaying David for the kindness that David shows him. But also, he's an enemy of David. He is a potential threat. And y'all, we live in a culture where it's expected that we show kindness to people who can pay us back. All right, somebody can pay us back, I'll scratch their back, hope that they scratch mine later on. It's called networking, right? We show kindness to people who can show kindness back to us. It's expected that we show kindness to people who are good to us. But it is unexpected when we show kindness to people who could harm us or to people who could never repay us. In the kingdom of God, it is generosity to the vulnerable and to our enemies that God demands of us. This is why the kingdom of God is upside down. And if you look at the state of our nation right now, holy moly, man, we're not encouraged to love our enemies, are we? We're not rewarded for showing mercy to our opponents when they're vulnerable. Y'all, this is the toxic air that we breathe in our nation. And the people of God should stand up and show the world a better way, a countercultural, shocking way to show kindness. Because when you see countercultural, surprising Christian kindness on display, it really does stand out as one of the most beautiful things in the world. I think some of you remember this, 20 years ago or so, in 2006, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there was an Amish community. And there was an elementary school within that community. And one day, on a normal school day, a gunman enters into that elementary school and opens fire on a classroom full of little girls age 6 to 13, shoots 10 of them, kills 5 of them, and then turns the gun on himself. Just pure evil. And this tragedy hit, it was all over the news, and we're all just angry and furious as we see this, and we're like, why in the world does this stuff keep happening? But the news story, as it began to come out, it became just compelling. Because within hours, the Amish community had visited the parents, the widow, and the children of the man who killed their daughters. And they comforted them in their loss. And 3 days later, at that killer's funeral, the place was filled with people from this Amish community comforting the killer's widow and his children. And in fact, as this Amish community is grieving and they're trying to rebuild their broken lives, there's GoFundMe accounts and there's people countless donations are sent to this Amish community. You know what that Amish community did? They took a significant portion of those donations and they gave it to the 3 children of the man who killed their daughters. They gave it to their children, to his children, so that they could grow up and have their needs met. And not only that, over the years, they have befriended the killer's widow, welcomed her into their community for social gatherings and other events. They have welcomed her as one of them. Y'all, this became a national news story and everybody was just blown away by it. How could they do this? See, godly kindness is surprising. It's shocking. Even hearing that story, you're like, I don't even know what to make of that. It's surprising. It's scandalous. But where does it come from? Where does that kind of scandalous, surprising kindness come from? And it's this: godly kindness is a response to the kindness we've been shown. You see, when this happened, when this Amish community did this, it became the talk of the nation. It was all over the media. It was so powerful, in fact, that a group of researchers published a study of this incident. And one of their main conclusions was this. They said, we conclude that in our secular culture is unable to produce people like this who can handle suffering and offer forgiveness in the way that the Amish in this community did. And they argued that the Amish's ability to forgive was based on one primary thing: their Christian faith. And they said this: at the heart of their faith was a man dying for his enemies. And if you are a member of a community that speaks and sings about this, rehearses and celebrates it constantly, then the practice of forgiving even murderers of one's children will not seem impossible. Most of us have been formed by a culture that nourishes revenge and mocks grace. But for those who've been formed by the kindness of Jesus, a surprising sort of kindness is possible. You see, the thing about David's kindness to Mephibosheth is that it didn't come out of nowhere. It didn't come out of nowhere. David's kindness toward Mephibosheth was a response to the kindness that had already been shown to David by Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? David says, why? For Jonathan's sake. Now, who is Jonathan? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jonathan was David's best friend. Jonathan saved David's life on numerous occasions. Jonathan risked his own life so that David could keep his multiple times. Jonathan was the son of Saul, meaning that he was the heir to the throne, but he willingly took off his robe and laid it down because he recognized that David was anointed to be king. He laid down his place on the throne so that David could be lifted up. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, and he never abandoned him until the day he died. And if you remember, when I taught on this passage a few weeks ago, I said, what is Jonathan getting out of this friendship? You know, because you look at their friendship, and Jonathan gives and gives and gives and risks and sacrifices for David, and David never has anything to give him in return. Nothing. And here we are, decades later, and David is saying to himself, gosh, I was the recipient of such kindness from Jonathan when I had nothing to offer. How can I now be for someone else what Jonathan was for me? So he went and he found Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Can I tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, where does your kindness flow from? See, when you understand, if you want to know where kindness comes from, it comes from this. When you understand that Jesus Christ has done far more for you than David ever did for Mephibosheth, you will respond by showing that kindness to others. Like Mephibosheth, you were filled with shame, but through the cross of Christ, your shame has been lifted. Romans 10:11 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Like Mephibosheth, you were an orphan and you were far from God. But Jesus, in his kindness, paid the adoption fees with his blood to welcome you into his family. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Like Mephibosheth, you were an enemy of the king, but in his kindness, he has reconciled with you. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Mephibosheth, he was handicapped. He couldn't walk. The scriptures say that you were dead. You couldn't breathe. But through the resurrection, you've been made alive through Christ. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Like Mephibosheth, you were wandering, off in nowhere, apart from the king, far from God, but Jesus sought you out, went to find you to bring you back home. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Like Mephibosheth, Jesus has called you by name because he is our good shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out into deliverance. Like Mephibosheth, Jesus has commanded you, do not fear. Matthew 14:27, he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Y'all need to know this. Mephibosheth did absolutely nothing to deserve the kindness of David. But you know who did deserve the kindness of David? Jonathan. And likewise, you have done nothing to deserve the kindness of God, but Jesus has. And because Jesus has earned it, God is giving it to you on his behalf. Like Mephibosheth, Christ has given you wealth. He's given you welcome. He's adopted you into the family. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." The kindness of Jesus is intentional. The kindness of Jesus is surprising. The kindness of Jesus is scandalous. And when you have experienced and received this kindness, it should naturally lead you to ask, is there anyone left that I may show them kindness for Christ's sake? So let me ask you, who is your Mephibosheth? You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you, this week, my wife and I had lunch with a couple. They got four kids at home, and they're currently fostering a special needs child who will need constant care for the remainder of his life. And they're asking themselves, how can we move forward with adoption? And their house is already full. Their budget is already maxed out. I mean, they've already got enough in their life. And they're going, how can we move forward bringing another child into our home with needs that will outlast us? Talk about kindness. And they looked across the table from us and they said, you know, we just want our lives to demonstrate the kindness that God has shown to us. That's kindness. Who's your Mephibosheth? Perhaps God's calling you to foster or adopt. Perhaps God is calling you to volunteer somewhere. Perhaps God's calling you to show kindness to that person that nobody else will talk to. You know, that kid at your middle school, the kid at your high school who sits alone at the lunch table, nobody wants to talk to him. The kid in your dorm across the hall that nobody wants to be friends with because he's just kind of awkward, and to be friends with him would be super draining. But who's going to show kindness to him? Maybe God's calling you to forgive someone who's hurt you. Maybe that's your Mephibosheth. Maybe you have a real enemy who's tried to harm you, and you need to reach out in reconciliation. Is God calling you to be radically generous with your money? Maybe you've spent much of your time just hoarding it for yourself, and God's saying, hey, let go of that. Live a life of intentional kindness for the good of others. Maybe you're here, God's calling you to the mission field. Your Mephibosheth is on the other side of the world, and you don't even know him yet. Some of you college students, in light of what Jesus has done for you, what are you going to do after you graduate? Have you ever asked yourself that question in that way? In light of what Jesus has done for you, what are you going to do with your degree when you graduate? Where are you going to move? David asked, is there anyone left that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Every Christian in this room should be asking, is there anyone left that I may show them kindness for Christ's sake? In fact, Jesus commanded us this before he was crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven. He said, as I have been to you, so be to others. That is godly kindness. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, I'm captivated by your kindness to me. God, that you would look on me, that you would look on us, see us in our helplessness, see us in our vulnerability, see us in our shame, see us in our wandering, see us in our fear. And then you would send your Son, who left the right hand of the Father, who emptied himself, born of a virgin, born under the law, born as an infant in Nazareth, lived the life we could never live, died the death that we deserve, so that we could experience your kindness and be reconciled back to you. God, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance, and it is your kindness that leads us to show kindness to others. So God, I pray that we would be awestruck, that we would be captivated by your kindness toward us, God, and that would make us kind people. God, that we would be kind as you have been kind to us. This is my prayer, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. As we sing, I want to invite you to come. We've got an altar here. If you need to come and you just need to confess something, if you need to ask God for something, if you need to pray with myself, one of our pastors, we're here. However the Spirit's leading, you respond as we sing.